A number of weeks ago, I stood up here and I said that I was going to start re-look at the book of Colossians. Okay. When I first started teaching here on a regular basis, I taught from the book of Colossians. Colossians is probably my favorite book, Colossians and Philippians. You know, those two books, to me, have such incredible pictures of God's grace. I'm sorry. Of God's grace and His incredible love for us. And I just love these two books. And today, I'm going to continue teaching on the book of Colossians by teaching on the book of Revelation. Now, how does that make any sense? In my world, it makes a lot of sense. The book of Revelation, and we talked a little bit about this the last time I spoke. The book of Revelation starts out with John having a vision of Christ coming and speaking to him, and then he reveals a whole bunch of stuff. He reveals why it's called Revelation, a whole bunch of stuff that will go on in future time. But he starts out by saying, I want you to write to the seven churches in Asia. And then he goes through a number of things that he wants to tell the seven churches in Asia. And he lays out things very specifically. Now, I want you to think back, if you were here, on when I was talking and laying out the background for the book of Colossians. Colossae, the city of Colossae, which is the city where the Colossians lived, and hence the name Colossians for the book of Colossians, is in Asia. It's in what was at that time known as Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And so John is receiving this vision with Christ in front of him saying, I want you to go to the churches. I want you to write to the churches of Asia in these seven churches. And he gives them very specific things to tell them. Now, what I want to point out is that Colossae is not one of those sevens that he points out. But if we read in Colossians, we read about Paul writing also to the church at Laodicea. And we say Laodicea, and I recently found out that we talked about this being in Turkey, but it's Greek culture. The Greeks invaded what was Asia Minor. It was infiltrated by a lot of Greek philosophy, a lot of Greek culture, a lot of Greek names. So Laodicea, what we say as Laodicea, would be for the Greeks pronounced Laodikeia. So it's what we say is the C, the S sounding C in Greek would be the kappa, which would have it Laodikeia. But because I grew up saying Laodicea, and it's really hard for me to change, I'm going to continue saying Laodicea, but it really was not probably pronounced that way. A little bit of Greek grammar that you probably didn't need to know, but I told you anyway. So anyway, when John is receiving this vision, when Jesus comes before him and tells him to write to these churches, he does mention Laodicea. And he does talk about Laodicea. And I spoke a little bit about that last week. And I spoke about it with the misconception that we get from what he's saying, the misconception we get by reading it in many modern translations and in many modern translations of a specific word. And I said that I would not want to have been in the position of Laodicea where Jesus is saying, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay. Now, I said there's an issue with the translation there. The word will in the Greek, in the specific form that it is in this sentence, does not necessarily, because when I say I will do something, that means I'm going to do it. But in this instance, in the Greek, what it is saying, I am preparing to. And it doesn't necessarily mean that that is what he is going to do. But if things continue on the way they're going, this is what will happen. So we don't read, when we read about the church of Laodicea, we don't read that God, Jesus specifically, spit them out of his mouth because of their lukewarmness. But he was saying to them, if this continues, if what's going on in this church, this is what will happen. So I wanted to lay that groundwork to say, basically, I messed up the last time I talked to you and I said, this is what happened and this is what was said. And as I further studied, I found out that the Greek word there does not necessarily mean what I thought it meant. But it meant, this is probably what will happen. This is what will happen if you continue in your ways. Okay, now, we're talking about Colossae, right? And in Revelation, you will not find anything about the Colossian church. You will not find anything specifically written that speaks of Colossae or the Colossians. But we're going to do a little bit of a history lesson now. And we're going to talk a little bit about that region of Turkey, which was Asia Minor, which were the seven, where the seven churches that John was speaking to. There were three churches in a very small area, three cities in a relatively small area, that when Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he mentions the other two churches. The other two churches are Laodicea, and I probably will pronounce this wrong, and please forgive me if you know how to pronounce it correctly and I say it wrong, but Hierapolis. And those three churches are alluded to in this conversation that John is writing to the church of Laodicea. And it comes from Jesus saying, I want you to write this to Laodicea, and I want you to tell them this. Okay, now in my notes, I have Revelation 3, verses 14 through 18. And I'm going to go ahead and read it because this lays that groundwork for understanding what I'm trying to get to this morning. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, and I'm going to stop right there because when I read that, that gets really confusing to me if I hadn't done my research. And I read, write to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Okay, now that doesn't make any sense to me. Until I realized that the Greek word for angel, which is angelos, which comes from a Hebrew word for angel, means more than just angel. It can be translated as an angel, a heavenly being, or it can also be translated simply as messenger, right to the messenger. And in this context, in this new church age, it's from the death of Christ till the coming again of Christ is the church age. This is shortly after the death of Christ that he's writing. Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians probably around 60 AD. At that point in the new church age, the term messenger was also used synonymously with the word deacon, which is also the word that was used, which we would call a pastor. So basically what John is saying, or what Jesus is saying to John, is write to the pastor or write to the messenger at the church of Laodicea. And write these words. These are the words of the Amen. Okay, once again, confusing word to throw in there. These are the words of the Amen. The word Amen is a Greek word here written because it comes from New Testament. It's Greek. It's actually a Hebrew word. And it's pronounced basically Amen. It's more of Amen. But basically, it's the exact same. If you transliterate the Hebrew word, letter for letter, Hebrew to the letters that we use, it would be spelled the same way, Amen. And the Hebrew translation of that would be, so be it, right to the so be it. So the completion, the finality. And in this way, we see the aspect of Christ, which is the aspect of I am that I am. When Moses, in the encounter with the burning bush, says, okay, when I go to the children of Israel and I say, okay, we're going to get out of Egypt and I'm going to lead them out. And they say to me, well, who sent you? And what does God say? He says, say that I am sent you. And this is to that same concept. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, he says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's the concept of no beginning, no end. He is I am. He is the self-existent one. And so when we read that these are the words of the Amen, he's basically saying at this point, these are the words of I am that I am, the ending, the finish. And we see that as we read the next few words, the faithful and true witness, the one who is always, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, in that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor or hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Okay, now in this translation, it says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. In King James, it says, in a number of other translations, it says, I will. This is probably a little bit more accurately translated in this translation. I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may become rich in white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Now that those last few phrases there that Jesus is saying to the Laodiceans have a deeper meaning than what we just read there. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But what I want to point out at this point is that as you read that, you see that Jesus is saying, you are lukewarm and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And he doesn't just end it there. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm done with you. I've had it. I've seen what you are and we're done here. We're just done here. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I am spitting you out of my mouth. What does he say? You are neither hot nor cold, and I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You shall say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In the next words, I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, so that you may become rich. This is not a point where he's looking at the church of Laodicea and saying, you are hopeless. It's he's saying to them, you have trusted in the wrong thing. Trust in me. Come to me for your gold. I can provide that for you so that you might become rich. So that you might be clothed in white garments, so that you might have salve to put on your eyes, and so that you might see. It's God's grace that we see right here being expressed to the church of Laodicea. They're saying, Jesus is saying to them, look, you've messed up. You have trusted in your own strength. But I want to provide for you what you can never provide for yourself. I want to provide the riches for you. We'll get back to that in a few minutes. I want to step back to the whole, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth concept. Now, for most of us, when we read this, you are neither hot nor cold. We see that as two extremes. I wish you were either on fire for Jesus or just really cold. But I'm going to tell you that that's probably not a correct reading of that. Because if we understand the culture of what was going on in that area of Turkey, in that area of Asia Minor, the Asian churches there, those three churches together, if we look at that, we'll read that completely differently. Now, Laodicea was a remarkable city. It was well known in that area for their wool trade. And I talked a couple weeks ago about Colossae. It used to be on the main east-west road from Greece to further western Asia, eastern Asia. I'm sorry, I'm getting backwards here. Further eastern Asia. So it was on the main east-west road. It was also on the main north-south road. And so it was at the crossroads, and it was a very prominent city. It was a very wealthy city, and they had a lot going for them during the Greek reign era. But when the Romans marched through and conquered all that land, they changed the road system. And I related it back to, if any of you have ever seen the Disney Pixar movie Cars. It's all about this town that was on the main road, but then the bypass around it and the town fell apart. Kind of the same thing. Colossae was the major hub at that point during the Greek era when the main east-west road went through them. But then when the Romans took over, they diverted the main highway and it no longer went through them. Colossae was no longer the prominent city Laodicea was. And so while Colossae was known for their wool trade, they traded in wool that was dyed a very dark red. And they were known for it. In fact, the word Colosseum at that time meant dark red wool. And so they were known for that. But then the highway changed. The bypass went around, so you drove, you went, you could get off the exit that went to Colossae, but you just, no, there weren't exits, but anyway. It no longer became the main east-west hub. And so it fell out of a little bit of prominence, like Laodicea rose in prominence. And their wool trade soared as the main road east-west came through them. Their wool trade was in black wool. Colossae's wool trade was in red-dyed wool. So what does that have to do with anything? Not a whole lot, but we'll get back to that a little bit as we continue on. When Jesus speaks to John and tells him what to write to the Laodiceans, he emphasizes they're neither hot nor cold, but they're lukewarm. Now for us, that doesn't draw any immediate concepts. No immediate, oh, well, I understand why he's saying that. That makes a lot of sense. It doesn't for us. But if we were in Asia Minor, in that area at that time, a light bulb would come on. And we'd say, oh, I understand exactly what he's talking about. Hierapolis was well known as a spa city. There were hot springs in Hierapolis. And it was known for its therapeutic hot spring water, which were hot. They were very hot. And people would come from all around the area just to bathe in the hot springs at Hierapolis because they believed the probably correctly, that the waters were therapeutic and that they would cure some of the diseases that they had. They would cure some of the ailments. And I'm sure if they were suffering from arthritis and things like that, they actually did help with some of those things. So we have Hierapolis, which is, I think, about 9 miles from Laodicea. Then we have Colossae. Okay, now all three of these cities are on the Lycos River. The furthest distance between any of the three cities is about 11 miles. Colossae is the furthest to the east and the furthest up the river valley, the Lycos River Valley. It's at the foot of the tallest mountain in that area. The mountain that is right overshadowing Colossae is covered with snow year-round. The Lycos River gets a lot of its water from this mountain. What's that water going to be? We live in mountains that the water comes off of it. It was ice cold. They got their water from the Lycos River, which when it came through Colossae was ice cold and full of very good minerals. Like Colossae, like Hierapolis, was known for its water. It was known for its ice cold water that was very therapeutic. Hierapolis was known for its hot water that was very therapeutic. Laodicea was a little bit from the river. And in the Roman era, Rome was known for building aqueducts. They would bring water from far away for cities that didn't have an ample supply of water. Rome built aqueducts to Laodicea from springs that were about 5 miles away. These springs had a lot of minerals, but they weren't as good as the minerals in either Hierapolis or in Colossae. As that water traveled the 5 miles, what would happen to it in a hot climate? It would go from being ice cold to being lukewarm. So when Jesus is talking to John and saying, write these things to the church of Laodicea, it's very likely that everybody in that area, when he says, you are lukewarm, they would have instantly connected it to the water that they received from the aqueducts, which was lukewarm, which had minerals that had bad taste to it. People in Laodicea, even to this day, know that the water there is often lukewarm and has a bad taste. I was just watching a program, and if you guys ever get a chance, and this is kind of a plug for a video series that's done. It's called Drive Through History. And the gentleman who does it, Dave Stoats, is a historian, but he's also a believer. And he goes through a number of different places. He starts out Drive Through History, the Gospels. And he goes through the Gospels and drives through the places that are written about. Anyway, the other one is Drive Through the Book of Acts. And he goes to different places that are named in the Book of Acts. And he talks about Laodicea today. And he takes you to Laodicea. And in Laodicea, the archaeology has been done very well. And they have a lot of things laid out to the point where you can walk through the main street of Laodicea where it was and see the ruins of the buildings that would have been there at the time. And even today, it's known for the bad water. For the water that if you drink it, you just want to spit it out of your mouth. The word that's translated as spit it out of your mouth, and I'm going to be a little graphic here, is really the word vomit. It's, I want to vomit this up. And so when John is writing to the Laodiceans, he's saying, you have trusted in the wrong thing. And at this point, you have made yourselves to me that it arises the desire to just vomit this up. And I want to explain a little bit more about why I say that they trusted in the wrong things. Jesus goes on to say, to lay out a few things here. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth. Now, I just talked about the road change, and the wealth and prestige that Colossae had known in the Greek era transferred to Laodicea. And now they were a very, very wealthy city, the most prominent city in that whole area, and they gloried in their wealth. I was talking about the drive-through history thing. It shows that in the archaeology, it was a prominent, very, very wealthy city. The ruins of the buildings that are there, you can tell, was extremely wealthy, extremely, very nice city to have lived in at the time, barring the water. But aside from that, very wealthy. And then he goes on to say, and you say, I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold from me. And in this, Jesus is saying to them, okay, you trust in the wealth that you have as a rich and prominent city. But look at yourselves. Understand who you really are. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And what's the next thing that he talks about? The way they clothe themselves. What did I just say that they were known for? They were known for their wool trade. And they were proud of the fact that they had a very high quality wool. But again, Jesus is saying to them, look at yourselves. those things that you've trusted in, though you think they're great, they're nothing. You who think that you have clothed yourself in this fine wool are wretched, pitiful, poor, and naked. I skipped a line there, but I'll come back to that. Now, imagine yourself in Laodicea. You have the finest of clothes that can be bought in that area because you're from Laodicea, and that's where the best wool comes from. And here you're having to face the fact that you're really naked, that you're wretchedly clothed, and that you're naked. The other thing that Laodicea was known for, and it was known throughout that whole area, not only Asia Minor, but as far as Rome, as far as Israel, it was known for being a city where it had a, okay, how many of you know of Johns Hopkins University, or medical school and hospital? Okay, it's well known all throughout the world for its medical teaching. That's what Laodicea was. Laodicea was known in that area for a medical school that taught physicians at that time the most cutting-edge medicine. And it was also known for a specific salve that was put on the eyes of people that were having eye troubles that, according to historians, cured a lot of eye issues. And here Jesus is saying to you, you are blind, but if you come to me, I'll give you the salve that will heal your blindness. What you have trusted in your own strength, in your wealth, in your riches, in your clothing, in your eye salves, in your medical knowledge. But you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. That which you can do in and of yourself is nothing. It leaves you wretched, poor, blind, and naked. But I can give you the gold and the eye salve and the clothing that you really need. And in this, Jesus is saying, look at yourself, and as a church, as a body of believers, and here you are, here's Hierapolis, and here's Colossae. Hierapolis is hot, Colossae is cold, and in this it's not juxtaposing the two. It's not saying, okay, this is good, that's bad, hot and cold. It's saying, this is really good, and this is really good, but you're lukewarm. You're not. This gives us an indication that the church at Colossae was most likely still thriving. We don't know for sure. We don't know what happened to the church of Colossae after Paul's letter. There is no specific mention in any of the scriptures about the church of Colossae. But if Jesus is using the hot and cold illustration to say, this is good, this is good, you are not, then it's very likely that the church of Colossae was still strong and vibrant, and Jesus didn't feel like John needed to write to the church of Colossae at that point. That's speculation, but I think if we read between the lines, it's a good possibility that that's what was going on. And the reason I wanted to bring this up is because as we look at the book of Colossians And I have a number of verses that I'm not going to get to this morning, but we'll touch just briefly on them. That God lays out through Paul to instruct the church of Colossae so that it might remain strong. We start reading in the book of Colossians that Paul has heard of their faith and of their love for all mankind. And he's never been there. But he's heard of their love and their faith. And he's saying, you are well established because of the message that Epaphras has given you, because of his understanding of who God is through the teaching that he received from me. And I have heard, because Epaphras went and started the church at Colossae, he was from Colossae, he went to Ephesus where Paul was living for 3 years, he trusted in Christ, and he brought the message back to the people of Colossae. And Paul is saying, I've heard where you are. Now, I want to tell you that there are forces that are pushing in on you that if you allow them to, will corrupt you. And the walk that you have with me as a body of believers, walk that you have with Jesus as a body of believers, is not going to remain if you follow the things that are being pushed in on your church. If you follow the false teaching, the false doctrine that is pushing on, in on you from these outside sources. And Paul's writing and saying, okay, let me lay these things out. And one of the remarkable things to me in the way he does this is he doesn't go into detail and say, okay, now here's one false teaching, and let me lay out all the points of it and tell you why each one of the points is wrong. What he does is he presents to them truth. He says, here is what you should look at. Here is who Jesus is. Here is your relationship with Jesus. And here is where it should be moving. Here is the grace that God has shown you because of the cross, because of his blood. Now follow this and push away that false teaching that is pushing in on you from every direction. The reason I spent so much time in Laodicea this morning is because they forgot that. We know that Paul also wrote to the Laodiceans. We don't know what he wrote, but he says to the church at Colossae, share this letter that I'm giving you with the people of Hierapolis and Laodicea, and read the letter that I wrote to Laodicea. Or read the letter from Laodicea. And there's a lot of different speculations on what that letter was. We don't know for sure. There's a school of thought that believes that it was a letter that Paul wrote that was lost to time. There is another school of thought that believes that this was the letter he wrote to the Ephesians, and that it was like he wanted the people of Colossae to share the letter he wrote to them with the Laodiceans, that it was shared from Ephesus to Laodicea, and that he wanted the Laodiceans to share that with the people of Colossae. We don't know for sure what the letter was, but Paul, and the reason I bring this up is to say that Paul was writing to both churches. Both churches were strong at one point. Both churches understood the grace of God. They understood that it is not by works, but by grace that we're saved. That our walk with Christ is based on his love and his desire to see us grow and mature, to see us understand the heart of the Father, to see us have an incredible love with him, for him. It's not based on our effort. But the church of Laodicea lost that vision. They lost that understanding of who Christ was, should be in their lives. And they lived on their own strength. And Jesus is saying through John's letter to them, this is what has happened to you. And you've come to the point where I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. Change your ways. But he doesn't write to the church of Colossae. And I believe it's because when the church of Colossae received Paul's instruction, and when the church of Colossae saw what was happening by Paul pointing it out to them, they changed their ways, I think. We don't know. But John didn't have to write to the church of Colossae. He did have to write to the church of Laodicea. This morning, I was standing in the back, and Dennis came back and talked to me. And we were talking a little bit about Sheila, and he said she got to the point where one of the only things that she would say was Jesus. And when he told me that, it rose up a lot of emotion in me, because I had the opportunity to sit with Ted McKinney in some of the last days of his time here on earth. And I sat with him so that the rest of the family could get a little bit of rest. And one night as I was sitting with him, several times I heard him say, Jesus. And at that time in his life, it was the only thing I ever heard him say those days. And as I reflect on that point in Ted's life, and I'm sorry, I didn't know Sheila. I wish I had. But as I hear that she, the one word that was being heard her say in her last days was Jesus, it shows me that they understood and had such a great love for our Savior, that the one remaining thing as their earthly brain deteriorated was that love for Jesus. It's this love that I believe Paul was saying to the church of Colossae, you need to hold on to this. You need to hold on to who Jesus is in your life, and you need to walk closely with him. Because if you don't, these false teachings will corrupt you, and they will make you like Laodicea. That Jesus had to say, you've come to the point where I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. And as I read these things, it just brings me to the point where I want to walk closer with my Savior and understand who my Father is better, so that my works won't be my strength, but will be the love of Christ flowing through me that I can't help but allow it to pour out to others. Next week, I'm going to move away from Colossians, because it's 2 weeks before Christmas. And then the following week, I think, is the 24th, and Val will be speaking that week. So next week, I'm going to talk about Christmas. But we'll come back to Colossians a little bit more, talk about it. But as I close, I just want to say, as a body, I see so much of the outpouring of God's love in the lives of you as you walk with Jesus, as you walk with our Savior. And I just want to encourage you to continue that walk. Continue to keeping your eyes focused on Christ. and loving Him and pushing those things that the world would want to push on in on us, the false teachings, the getting our eyes off of Christ and onto the things of the world, but keep your eyes fixed on Him, that we might walk closely in with Him, that Jesus will never have to say to us, "I'm about ready to vomit you up." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your love. I just ask that I and we might walk in a manner that is worthy and is a testimony of that love in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.